Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Hey, always good to have you. We're going to get back into the book of Ezekiel. What is it that Ezekiel means in the Hebrew tongue? El is strong, meaning God strengthens you. Nobody else is going to, my friend. But God will strengthen you. How does he do that? Through his word. If you listen to his word, follow the subject and the object instead of a bunch of one-verse revolving revs. You'll do real good. So, now that we come to the 8th chapter, 1st verse, this is where God wants you to take a real good look at his house. God's house is any house that his word is taught in. And it gets a little bit, he's very direct. So, let's go with it and look into, and maybe you can picture or analyze or take note on how and what might happen in your church compared to what God says about these, his houses. Chapter 8, verse 1, the great book of Ezekiel, the word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders, listen to me, the elders of Judah sat before me." There's some of them beginning to listen, okay, at least they're present. "That the hand of the Lord fell there upon me." In other words, this would be the second vision concerning Jerusalem. Right. Jerusalem to this day is your barometer of prophecy. Watch it. Watch it. Verse 2. "Then I beheld, I looked, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward. Fire." What is God? God is a consuming fire. Remember that. "And from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber." Amber is the color or the appearance of highly polished brass, bronze, as even as the vehicles of chapter 1 were appeared to this man who had never seen anything more high-tech than an ox cart. But he did a good job of describing it. Naturally, you recognize this as the same entity as described way back in chapter 1, verse 4, as we came out the gate on this one. Verse 3. Talking about our Father, in other words, you understand? And the Father is there. Our Father hasn't, with too many men, made a personal appearance, okay? He did to Ezekiel the prophet. Verse 3. "And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem," okay, "to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy." Our Father is a jealous God. You know what this was? What is to the north? If you remember from Isaiah chapter 14, Satan always wanted the side of the north. Why? That's where God's throne is. And God's throne is present here. Okay? But the image of jealousy is usually thought to be the Asherah in the entrance where God was supposed to be worshipped, okay? And most likely placed by Manasseh. Verse 4. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain." Now, I want you to remember this. What do you remember? I specifically, when we were in chapter 3, verse 22, told you to remember that word, okay? So I'm going to go back there again. Chapter 3, verse 22. and 22, and the likeness, listen to this, don't forget it, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. This is, and under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the, I'm sorry, I'm not in 3, chapter 3, 22, I'll read again. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, that same hand that lifted him. And he said unto me, arise and go forth into the plain. But if you remember, I corrected and said, this is a valley, because there were hills on both sides. And I will there talk with thee. And here he has him there again, the same appearance as he was here. Then I arose and I went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood as the glory which I saw by the river Kebar. And Kebar in the Hebrew tongue means length, or length of time, if you like. And I fell on my face. The very presence of God brought him low. But God will never talk to anybody stretched out. He says, get up from there and listen to me. Stand up and act like a man or a woman of God. That's the way he likes it. So I want you to know that God is still with him. The same presence is with him. Our Father is a consuming fire. To you that love him, that fire is the Holy Spirit, and it warms your heart. But to God's enemies, in his jealousy, it's a consuming fire. Because ultimately, he controls the lake of fire that is written of in Revelation chapter 20 that simply blots out and something never existed. You're not going to shed any tears for something that never existed. That's why there will be no tears in heaven. Verse 5, returning to chapter 8. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes. Now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes to the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. This made God jealous. You want to remember something. You remember the first commandment? God doesn't want anybody put before him. Do you worship yourself more than God? You better be careful, my friend. You may be getting close to the answer. Your prayers are never answered. How about your little home, your car, your business? Does that come first before God? It's your image. Otherwise, if it does, no wonder your prayers never get answered. You need to analyze yourself a little bit every once in a while by the Word of God, not the Word of man, this man, or any other man. By the Word of God. You're hearing, you are very fortunate that in this chapter you're hearing directly from the Father as you do in the whole book. But I mean, this time, in this second vision concerning Jerusalem, he was de jure. That's a legal term meaning he was there. It was his place. He owns it all. Okay, verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Question. Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, in God's house, in his church, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, my altar, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. It's worse than this. You know, does your church put man's word before God's word? Do you have some one verse, Charlie, that reads one verse of God's word and then blows hot air for an hour?
Oh, that, I really feel good.
Well, what did you learn? What did you learn from your father? That's what God's house is, to teach the word of God, not the word of man. Not this man or any other man, but the word of God. Otherwise, God's jealous. No blessings. No prayers answered. You got to get in tune, friend. God makes many promises, and there's a condition to every one of them other than salvation, to believe. And then there's a condition, you have to believe. 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked in, Behold, a hole in the wall. This means there's a hidden place here. You got any hidden places in your church? Verse 8, then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Uncovered a hidden practice. Got any hidden practices in your church? Verse 9, and he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. In my house, in my church, in my sanctuary. Go on in there and look around. You ever take a good close look? I'm not judging any church. It's fortunate that we have all churches. At least they do help morals in most cases. But basically, their primary duty is to teach God's Word. To feed the sheep. God's Word, not man's. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and an abominable beast. That means hogs, mice, you name it, okay? And all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. I mean, every unclean thing in the building. Even probably had a little picture of Eve playing with a snake, eating an apple while she's playing with the snake. Now, which really is untrue. Nowhere in God's Word does it state that Eve ate an apple. But it is true that Eve approached and was approached by the serpent, which if you've ever read Revelation, you know in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, that the serpent is the devil, not some snake. That was simply a state of a name of degradation, which means the upright, hypnotic one, which is Satan's M.O., the way he operates on people. Builds you up and tells you what a great person you are and how important you are. That's Satan's M.O. That's the way he starts out on you. And then he says, but follow me. Okay. So here you've got all these unclean things. How many churches today teach their people how to eat properly? According to God's Word, not man's. Think about it. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up, a thick cloud of lies went up. Jaazaniah means heard of Yah. I heard God say this, and I heard God say that, and God told me where to park my car today. I just was confused. If you don't know where to park your car, God can't use you. God doesn't entertain fools. Okay? So, and God's not going to talk to someone. Here we have God talking to this man, Ezekiel, and it has to do with his house. Now, you might say, well, I sure am glad that this doesn't have anything to do with our church. Oh, do you know what this word Shaphan means? Shaphan, in the Hebrew tongue, is cooney. You know what a cooney is? It's a rabbit. Quick like a rabbit. Easter bunny. Got one in your church? That's what the evil ones had. Went with that Ishtar. That wicked woman that was a goddess of heathenism and a fertility goddess, and they named the high day of Christianity Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Christ is our Passover. Christ became our Passover, not our Easter bunny. It irritates God. It makes him jealous for people to let traditions of heathen slip right into a church. I don't know. How does yours do? This Shaphan, let's look further. He said, it's all a bunch of lies going up. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imaginary imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He's not coming back. Has anything changed since the beginning? You bet it has. A lot of prophecy has come to pass. When they say the Lord said this and the Lord didn't send them, you better be real careful, my friend. God doesn't like it, and what they do in the dark always means it's a thing of secrecy. Verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Worse than this. I mean, this is the house of God. 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And that kind of faces toward the sanctuary. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Do you know who Tammuz is? She's the little old goddess that's called the sprout of life, okay? Real fertility. I mean, the gold fertile girl, all right? And it practices idol worship for animal and vegetable life with obscene rites. Every spring of fertility, rolling eggs. Your church surely doesn't roll eggs, does it? Because that's straight out of this practice. Well, I hope it doesn't. The poor little old children carrying those baskets of fertility. Obscene rites of ancient times to gather a crowd. Doesn't like it. Our father doesn't like it. I don't know, surely this wouldn't apply to your church today. Your church would never, never, never do something like that to let Tammuz worship slip in unaware. Okay. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, have you seen this? O son of man, question, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations of this. How could that be? You've got unclean animals pictured on the wall of the church in hidden chambers. You've got the fertility goddess and quick like a bunny, an Easter rabbit from Ishtar, Tammuz. Who would have any of that in their church today when it's pure out and out heathenism that God hates? Surely not. They couldn't have drifted that far away from God's word, could they? Verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord. Right at the entrance. Between the porch and the altar. That's the place priests are supposed to be. Were about 25 men, and this would be the priest doing the courses of Abiah and so forth, okay? With their backs toward the temple of the Lord. He said the priest, between the porch and the altar. The same place that Kenites are blamed for killing poor Zacharias in Matthew chapter 23, in the New Testament, between the porch and the altar, where it took place, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Surely no one would have a sunrise service worshiping the sun on Passover Day, would they? Now, really, this is here, we're 2005 and moving on forward, and people are intelligent. And God calls this Shemesh. Sun worshipers, the very heads of the church, all gathering together out, watching the sun, waiting, with their backs on where the action truly is and their attention is supposed to be God's altar, God's house, God's word, God's truth. He's jealous. Well, I've wondered why our church wasn't blessed. Well, I'm glad you're not one that participates in any of this, okay? Because then we would know for sure why you weren't blessed. You want to know kind of some follow-up on where this started? Just check out 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 5 on your little sun worshipers on Ishtar morning, the heathen obscene feast of fertility. How anyone could celebrate something like that and call it the resurrection of Christ is beyond me. When it's against God's law, it's against God's word. But just be thankful that your church doesn't participate in anything like that. How fortunate you are. Verse 17. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this? You take a look at it. I don't know, have you seen it? Let me ask you that question directly. Have you seen any of this in your church? Surely not. O son of man, question, is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? And you think, well, there's nothing wrong with having a little Easter basket. There's nothing wrong with having a hip-hop Easter bunny quick like a rabbit to play with our children. On Passover Day, when Christ resurrected, you know? Well, God is saying, have you seen it? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. I don't like it. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. They put the Asherah, that is the way the branch is shaped, they put it to their nose and snuff at it. That's like making light of Almighty God Himself. That's their little god. Okay, the Asherah. Started back from Ishtar. Ishtar practiced throughout. But there's nothing wrong with calling it. Listen, let me tell you something. Do you know that the word Easter is not in the manuscripts? It is only used one time in the King James, and it was a sorry, sorry mess of a translation. And any Christian can document what I'm about to say with a strong concordance. Take the one time, only once is it used, the word Easter. Check it out in the Greek, and you'll find that the Greek word that was translated Easter is Passel, which is the Greek word for Passover. It never should have been translated Ishtar. But we just want to gather a little crowd. It's so easy. You know, I've never been hard up for students. If somebody doesn't want to study God's word and leave trash alone, I don't want them. Don't need them. I'm only interested in people that want to study our Heavenly Father's word. What doth God say? What makes God angry? Because if you find out what pleases God, God will bless you. You'll never have to beg for money on television or anywhere else. God didn't send out beggars, and anyone that has to beg is not there with God's blessings, but in a beggarly way. Do it God's way, and you'll always be blessed. That's the proof in the pudding. Don't ever mock God. That's what this Asherah under the branch to their nose. It's snuffing at him. And we expect his blessings. Oh, God, help our little church next door. And it practices. Surely, aren't you glad yours doesn't practice those things? Oh, my, how fortunate you are. Because if they did, God would sure be angry at the whole congregation that went along with it. But you know where he would start his judgment? At the sanctuary, at the pulpit. Verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. That's ruhana. This lo ruhama in the Hebrew tongue, meaning not pitied. Remember the book of Hosea, the little girl, lo ruhama, and then she turned out to be ruhama, which is to say, loved of God. Repent, be loved of God. But no, I will have no pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I will not listen. Many are going to run to Christ whenever he returns after they rolled eggs in the dirt and chased a little quick like a rabbit. They're going to say, Jesus, Jesus, we called out in your name. He says, get out of my sight. I never knew you. You can't talk to our Heavenly Father when you practice abominable things. All it does is makes Him angry. And you know what is really sad, and it just really hurts my heart inside. They really are trying to please Him. The fact that He loved them enough, He wrote them a letter telling them what does make Him happy and how to be blessed. They won't read it. And they are so dumb that if they were to write one of their loved ones a letter and their loved one wouldn't read it, put it on the shelf and kept death and birth rates in it and that's all, never read the letter, how would you feel about it? You wouldn't be happy at all. Your nearest relative, the Creator of all things, the one that can bless or curse if He so chooses, that is to say, send a curse, send tumult would be better said, trouble, to test you out, test your okra. I don't know, what are you made of? Can you face up to truth or does it offend? If truth offends you, then you need to make a little adjustment and get in God's Word. Do it God's way. Verse 9, continuing. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 1, and verse 1 reads, He cried also in thine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. This destroying weapon, these are supernatural entities, all right? These are the men that are with God, and they are crushing instruments. 2, and behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, because they have higher ways, of course. That's between the outer and the inner court, in the king, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. How many does that make? That's 7. Okay? That should begin to cause your mind to really motate. That's 7. Clothed with linen. Linen of righteous acts. Got it? With a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Went right into our Father's house. And they're going to put a mark on some people. It's the seal of God. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. You've read of Revelation chapter 6 where it teaches the seals of God, how that you must know them before you're going to, even the first trumpet can be recognized in your mind. It'll be recognized in other people's minds, but until you understand the seals of God in your forehead, that's where your brain is, got it? That you think with. Verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. This is, this of course, he went up from what? The mercy seat, right from his altar. The one that Satan really wants to take over. And in many people's mind, has. Okay, but if you read Ezekiel chapter 28, you find out that Satan was the cherub, King Tyrus, the false rock. Tyrus, rock in the Hebrew tongue. And God has already sentenced him to death to be turned to ashes in the 18th and 19th verse of this same book, Ezekiel 28. We'll get there. To turn to ashes from within. At that lake of fire, that consuming fire. But here, he's bringing forth a little order to do a little separating here of the sheep from the goats. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city. I'm talking about Jerusalem. Through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Do you weep because of those abominations we just read, the rolling the eggs, the quick like a coony bunny, and Sister Ishtar, Tammuz, God of fertility, goddess of fertility, these abominable things that happen in the house of God? Do you mourn for that? Of course you do. So get ready for your mark. I want to tell you a very, very interesting thing. In the Hebrew manuscripts, this word mark, as it is translated in the English here, the Hebrew word that was translated is tav, which is the T, which is a T, or a cross. He said, put a mark on them. He said, put a cross on them. Got it? If you put a tav on someone, it is a cross. Well, how would God know that Christianity? It's His plan. It's His plan. Ezekiel is a prophet. Prophets tell what the future brings. That's why they're called in the Hebrew tongue so oftentimes seers, because they can see into the future. Why? God speaks to them as God is speaking directly. He said, put a tav on their forehead. That's a T, a cross. That's the ancient Hebrew letter T. Okay, you got it? Well, why would he say, put a T on them? Because it is a cross, and it is a cross that in these end times, when the king of Babylon is on his way, you can almost, at the time of this writing, you can almost hear the horse hooves coming of the king of Babylon. And I'm telling you, you live in a generation that the horse hooves of the king of Babylon, which is Satan, in the great book of Revelations, can be heard approaching also. He's on his way. He's going to be thrown out of heaven, and he's coming down here, and he knows he has but a short time. I don't know, how are you fixed for socks, friend? How are you fixed for truth? Truth is what sets you free. Or are you ignorant of God's Word? Then you have time to learn. But you need to get into the Word. That's what this word mark that's placed on people is. It's a tav. Hey, I hope you say, I don't believe him. Check me out. Okay. Boy, if I'm teaching wrong, I sure want to be proved wrong. Take your Strong's Concordance. Take the word mark. Okay. And chase her back to the Hebrew and tell me what it says. Tav, T, the letter T. Okay, that's what you'll find out. I want you to see it for yourself, though. Because, there's a lot of Christian people in the world. Oh, where do they go to church? Have you analyzed their church lately, where they go, where they're Christian? Do they chase bunnies? Do they let the little children grow legs? Do they know that the false Christ is coming first before the true Christ does? Do they know the Antichrist is appearing very soon, and many people are going to think it's Christ, and they're going to hop in the sack with him? Do they know that? Well, they may not stay Christians too long, for the great apostasy falling away that we just studied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is for one to give up their professed belief almost instantly at the appearance of instead of Christ. Satan can't wait to play that role. And Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't ever let any man deceive you about our gathering back to Christ, any fly away or anything else. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition. That's the son that's already been sentenced to perish. There's only one, Satan, appears in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be God. Do you know that? A child can read it and understand it. I hope that you can. I'm not being sarcastic in that. Your life, your soul depends on it. Okay? Tough love sometimes can be real. That is what real love is. And God is kind of practicing tough love in these chapters. He's not happy. Let me ask you a question. Do you blame him for not being happy when what's happening in his churches that go by his name? All right, don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please? Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand
the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secrets, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them. And there we are back again. May we have the 800 number, please? 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Alaska and Canada, Newfoundland. Spirit moves. You got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? You know, please never ask a question about a particular revolving rev, denomination, religion, or organization. You know, we got one judge, and that's God. God judges, and he even starts at the churches and the pastors, all right? And that's good. That's good. You need to pass judgment. But let God be the judge. Let's just teach God's word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never apologize for the word of God. It isn't necessary, and it always strengthens. That's what the word Ezekiel means. El, or Yah, strengthens. Okay, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And again, I want to say that it is fantastic to me that of all the nations we go into, and there are many, many, many of them, that number three for attendance is China. And I just want to thank all of you there for showing that interest and having so many hits on us. We appreciate it. All right? Now, so you got a prayer request? Just do away with the number and do away with the address. You don't need it. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking. He does. He may not. And you know something? He loves you, and what he wants from you is your love. That's something he will never force you to do. That would be a failure on his part if he were to do that. Why? You'd be a zombie. He wants real love, your love, all right? And let him know you love him. And in approaching his throne, let's go there now. Father, around the world, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, questions. And we're going to go with Cindy in North Carolina. What are the seven signs? I have to say, you mean the seven seals? They are the seven events that transpire, and Jesus makes them all very clear in Mark chapter 13. And the first one is, let no man deceive you, because many people are going to come in my name, meaning they claim they're going to come to you claiming to be Christian preachers. He said, don't let them deceive you. And then he goes into detail about what the seven events that will transpire, which is the seven seals, seven trumps, and seven vials. But always remember, when the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial come together, 666, that's Satan's appearance. You'll find that in the book of Revelation. Lewis from California, do you sell a large print companion Bible? We have a large print companion Bible in our Dennis had it specially printed for Shepherd's Chapel, and it does have a larger print, and I think you'll enjoy it. Dennis is also a good shot with a fly swatter. Jay from Ohio, are there any sins that God won't forgive you for? Yes, there is. It's called the unpardonable sin. And how do you commit it? You have to be, first of all, to commit the unpardonable sin, one of God's elect. Because only God's elect will be called on by the Holy Spirit to witness against the spurious Messiah. And if you refuse, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, If you refuse the Holy Spirit the right to speak through you when you're delivered up before Satan, I'm sorry. I don't care if you are one of God's elect, you're going to hell. It's unpardonable. Do I think that will happen? No way. I know God's elect real well, and I know if God's elect come almost sinning, it's because they want to think themselves what they're going to say to the devil and tell him where to go and so on and so forth, rather than not premeditating and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. Angel from Wisconsin, where in the Bible does it say God shook the earth? I think you're talking about what is called in the Hebrew katabel, which is in Greek, katabel, the overthrow, is when Satan was overthrown in the first earth age. Probably, it's mentioned more than once. It's mentioned once in 2 Peter chapter 3, the first earth that was destroyed with the flood, not Noah's flood. Noah's flood did not destroy Noah's family and many, many animals he had with him. The first katabel from the first earth age destroyed everything. And probably your best reading of it you will find in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning along about verse 18, where it says, "My people are just a little bit sottish." Do you know what the word sottish in the Hebrew is? Stupid. You know, he knows his kids pretty well and how much they know about what happened in the first earth age. And then he says, "I'm going to destroy this earth age also. If you don't believe it, look what I did in the first earth age." And he goes into detail of how he accomplished it. James from Louisiana, what is the difference between translation and transliteration? It's real simple. Transliteration is where you take a Hebrew word and transfer it letter for letter. To translate is to take the Hebrew word and translate it to a particular language. For instance, Moses is a transliteration from the Hebrew language. To translate rather than transliterate, to translate Moses into English, you would say drawn from the water, because that's what the translation into English means. All right? Got it? One is simply pronunciation with English letters, the transliteration into the alphabet in which you use. The other is the definition. Got it? Gloria from California. Are there still prophets on earth today? Oh my, yes. God is the God of the living, not the dead. We still have Isaiah, Daniel. We've got Jeremiah, and we've got old Ezekiel. There are no prophets today living, but the Word lives. Is it not written in Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, "I have foretold you all things," meaning through the prophets? No more need be said. You have a lot of these would-be so-called seers today, but usually what they see is something for their own self down the road. All right? And I'm not judging people or anything else. I'm saying the book is written, and it's complete within and without. And it is fantastic if you take a moment to enjoy it. Troy from Virginia. Somewhere in the Bible it says, "Greater is he than John the Baptist who will enter into the kingdom of heaven." What does this mean? Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. It simply means that. To understand it, you're going to have to think in dimensions, okay? In the spiritual body in heaven, you're in a different dimension. You're in a spiritual body that doesn't age, it doesn't wrinkle, it doesn't feel pain. As you feel pain in the flesh. And what it was saying is that John in the flesh, even though he was great, this is John the Baptist, okay, compared to being in heaven, there's no comparison hardly. Wanda from South Carolina, I am so confused. I go to a church that teaches only elect will go to heaven. Can you help me with this? Well, John 3:16, the most familiar verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that just the elect would believe upon him, they could not perish. No, it says
whomsoever will. Whosoever will. That's anybody and everybody. Even a Kenite, if they believe, they will not perish. Because no longer are they a son of Satan, but they become a child of God, if they are sincere. That even goes for a tare, because a tare is a Kenite, okay? Salvation, he paid an awesome price. Do you know something? As it is written in this book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to God. They're his children. He paid an awesome price to bring salvation, not for somebody to try to fool him, but really to be converted and to be reconciled. That is not possible for Satan, nor is it possible for the Nephilim, which is to say the fallen angels. But it's there for anyone else, whosoever will. So whoever is teaching you that is trying to mislead you. Okay. God loves all his children, and he sent his elect to do their best to save all they can. And hopefully we're doing a pretty good job. Jennifer from Mississippi. Where are all the people who have died before they go to heaven? They're in paradise. That's why Jesus taught Luke chapter 16, the parable concerning two real live people at that time, Lazarus and the rich man. Okay? But in heaven there is paradise, but there's a gulf in between where all, when they die, are changed into a spiritual body. For what judgment? But some, because of the book of life, already overcome and can go to Abraham, as Lazarus did. But where did the rich man go? He went on the other side where there was a chasm. And Luke, being a medical doctor, uses a medical Greek word for that chasm, that cut. They can't cross it, okay? Cannot cross it. That's where they are. Well, what are they doing in heaven waiting for judgment? The great white throne judgment doesn't take place until the end of the millennium. David from South Carolina. Does my family need to be rebaptized since we were baptized the first time under a false doctrine? Our church was teaching a false doctrine. Well, when you were baptized, you weren't baptized, I hope, in a doctrine. I hope you were baptized to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And because doctrine and man, not even the man that baptized you, has anything to do with it. That baptism took place between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I would never let anyone tarnish that nor try to take it away. Just because they might have taught some false doctrine, your baptism was through the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he died, that he was buried, went under the water, but that he was raised, resurrected into eternal life. Do you still believe that? And did you believe it then? Then you have no need to be rebaptized. But if you are uncomfortable, then go for it. It can't do any harm, okay? But personally, I don't think you need to. Beulah from... If you're going to join certain churches, you will probably have to be rebaptized, okay? But as far as God's church, you're fine. Beulah Anna from Tennessee. Please explain Revelations chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 give you Satan's government in the first earth age. It's a little different than his government that he sets up in Revelation chapter 13. Okay, just a little bit different. But it tells you how that he draws a third of God's children away from God to love him and worship him. And the 12th chapter covers a longer period of time than basically any other chapter in God's Word. So, that's what it's about. And then it speaks about Mother Israel, through which Mary would bring forth Christ and salvation and so forth. And in the 12th chapter, it tells you in the sixth, beginning with the 6th and 7th verse, how that Satan will be thrown out of heaven, okay? Back to earth to deceive people again for a short period of time. Fred, as the false Messiah, as Antichrist. Fred from Tennessee. Could you give me some information on the Back Creek Stone you talk about? I've lived in the county all my life, and I've never heard of it. The Back Creek Stone was found in the late 1800s or early 1900s. The year escapes me just at the moment. But the Back Creek Stone has Paleo-Hebrew on the stone. And it has an interesting thing. It was written by a priest, and you have to put yourself in a priest's mind to translate. You know, this is a stone that I saw a picture of when I was a young lad. And little did I know at that time, in later years of my life, that I would be the one that would translate accurately that stone from the Masora, which we have very few students of the Masora left. But because the Resh faces east, it is missed, and because Resh doesn't face east. Unless you have A-R-A, which is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Okay, that's what the word means in the Hebrew tongue. And it comes from what we discovered in this book of Ezekiel. You always, the Judah always faces right or east, okay? And what it states then, being translated with a Masoretic note, a caret, a major note, is, may the Lion of the Tribe of Judah be the voice that is the poker that draws these ministers of fire back to God. Okay, that's what it says. Complete, perfect string, no error. And I know you got some jokers from down here in Arkansas that claim they proved it was a fake. They didn't. They don't know what they're talking about. They would probably don't even know what the word Masora means, much less what those priests were thinking. You'd have to be a Bible scholar to know that the Resh reversed and what it means, okay? Tony from Tennessee. Genesis 6 talks about the Nephilim. That's right. Nephilim, the Hebrew word from the prime Napha, fallen angels. Is there any other reference in ancient text, or where else can I find reference to them? Really, how about the New Testament? How about in the great book of Jude, along about verse 5, 6, and 7, where it says, they are locked in chains for destruction because they left their first habitation, meaning they refused to be born of woman, but came to earth to seduce woman. And just as Jesus would say in Matthew 24, in one of the events that would happen in the end times, they're going to be, just as they were in Genesis 6, they're going to be giving and taking in marriage again to the fallen angels. I mean, you know, really, how abominable can people be? But that's what it will come to. That's Jesus' word, Matthew 24. Sonia from Tennessee. Me and my granddaughters would like to know how we will recognize the fallen angels when they return to earth. Will they look like regular humans? And they will be supernatural, and they will be very, very effective in what they do. You'll recognize them. You keep watching. You keep studying. Sandy from Massachusetts. My question is this. My sister has joined a religious sect that says the Christmas tree is an idol of the Old Testament sun god. That's false, okay? It is something that people, as it is written in the book of Jeremiah, they would cut a tree and deck it, but that's making an idol. But she better be real careful, okay? Satan always copies. He's never original. That's why you want to be real careful. Do you know in the great book of Hosea in chapter 14 in verse 8, do you know what God says there? In Hosea, do you know what Hosea means in the Hebrew tongue? It means salvation. Okay. In the 14th chapter in the 8th verse, in the closing prayer, God says, I am a great fir tree, meaning evergreen, ever-living, ever-eternal. So don't let Satan take all the symbolism. And somebody's got a pretty cat. We recently had to put our cat Murphy, but they had a pretty cat. You did the right thing. It's tough love, but when an animal... And 18 is a good full age for a kitty.
But there is nothing wrong with putting down a pet that is in misery, that is in suffering, and has no chance of recovery. It's a loving thing to do, though it is hard. Tough love is just tough, okay? So know and understand that. You did the right thing. I'm proud of you, all right? Corey from Oregon, should a servant of God ask to be rich or poor? You don't have to worry about that. God only gives you what you're smart enough to take care of, okay? There's nothing, you never have to apologize for being rich with God's blessings. And God knows whether you can take care of it or not. And He knows just how much to give somebody before they'll let some fool take their money away from them. All right? He's got that all figured out. And there's no such thing as asking. You have to earn. Okay? You have to earn wealth from God. He says, when you do all these other things, I know what you need and I know what you want and I'll give it to you. But you're going to earn it first. No working, no payday, okay? That's the way God operates. Diana from Maryland, how do I get the Mark of the Beast tape? You simply dial that number that we put on the screen and ask for it. Only one, that's the only free thing you'll ever get from this chapel. Because that's what most people consider something free is worth, okay? After that, you have to pay your own freight, just enough to pay for materials. Yeah, I'm out of time. Call the number, they'll take it, your name, and send it to you. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's letter. The reason I know you do, you wouldn't be listening to this broadcast if you didn't, okay? But most of all, it makes God's day, and He loves you for it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. You bless God, you know what? He will always bless you. But you know what's most important? This is what's most important. You stay in His Word. You set aside a little time each day. Stay in it. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, is a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.